You know, originally, Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. You know, it was held over 50 days after Passover and one of the three major feasts during the Jewish year. You know, it celebrated Thanksgiving for harvested crops. That's what it meant. Now, for Christians, it means something really completely different today. But in Amos 9:13, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of the grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." And I feel like this is what the Lord's saying to Woody's at the moment, this word, that the threshing floors will be filled with grain. This is from Joel 2. "With the threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in your land, I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth." And we know that in Acts 2, Peter recites that again. He recites that passage in Joel 2. Joel, you know, Peter stood up, looked completely wasted, looked drunk as a skunk, and starts speaking to thousands upon thousands of people because he has just been in a room where he has just had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of fire, and he says, "Guys, listen, these people who are speaking in other tongues amongst you, they're not drunk. As you suppose, it's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he speaks it over them, that their young men will dream dreams, that their, you know, that their will see visions, and their old men will dream dreams. And, you know, even on servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens and signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That was Pentecost. That was the day when the Holy Spirit showed up. When Jesus said, "I'm going, it is better that I go so that one who is coming can come, the Comforter, the one who will come is the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit shows up in a room, in an upper room with all the disciples there, and probably a few, you know, there was a few other people there as well. But they started to speak out prophetically. They started to speak in tongues, and they started to speak to the people of the land, the people in Jerusalem at that time, and over 3,000 people were saved. That kind of thing doesn't happen unless the Holy Spirit shows up. And so I pray, my prayer, Lord, is that, you know, as Woody's goes into a season of mission, as Woody's goes into a season of stepping out, Lord, I thank you for the way that we have faithfully stepped out in years gone, and the impact that has had over the region, over the city, and over Cates. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, your spirit would be on this next season of mission, that you would be, there'd be on everyone here, that there would be a passion and a desire to step out and to speak out in the name of Jesus. And that there would be a passion and desire to disciple and to bring people closer to you. Lord, I pray this morning that our hearts would be stirred for mission and our hearts would be stirred for discipleship, that we would just something about this, that the leadership have brought to the church, that, you know, something about this mission to Wales would grab hold of our hearts and we would say, yes, I'm for it. I want to be a part. I don't want to miss out on what God's doing. I don't want to miss out on what the Spirit's doing in this place. Amen. Have I got a slide? I've got a slide somewhere. I've only got one slide. Oh, there it is. Life of Peter. I don't do slides anymore. I do sometimes, but I haven't this morning. Peter, I want to see, Pentecost is this incredible event, but it happened in real life. It's not just a story. It's not just something that we think, great, that happened and that's written down. That's, it's not a poem. It's not a concept. It's a truthful and accurate historical document of events that happened with the disciples. It's real. And I was at Alpha on Thursday and somebody was speaking to me and saying, this whole Christianity stuff, the things that we think about, it's important that it doesn't become something that is just rote, that something that is just, we know something, but we don't take it from knowing to believing. We know that the Holy Spirit poured himself out. We know that Peter says that he will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on every single person. But do we believe it? Do we believe? Do we want to believe that the Holy Spirit is in us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ? It was very simple. We woke up one day and said, I believe. And he comes in. And he gets out the same way we just say, I believe. And he comes out and he heals somebody, or you prophesy over somebody, or you give resource to something, or you lead somebody to Jesus. It comes out the same way. We just go, I believe. I believe. It's like breathing. Comes in, goes out. And Jesus chose this guy, Peter. And Peter believed. Peter definitely believed. I think when we read the Bible, we can see that Peter was somebody that believed. He may not have known, but he surely believed. And being chosen as a disciple was the equivalent as being chosen to play on the Premier League football team today. Only the best, the smartest, the most learned of good parenting were chosen by the rabbis. If you weren't chosen, then you would probably become a fisherman or a tax collector or something else. So why then did Jesus choose those who nobody else wanted? Other rabbis were not clamoring over Peter. He was not the Ronaldo of the day. He was there and he was nobody. Jesus wanted to show that the message he brought was applicable to every man, woman, and child. No, it's not just for an elect few. It is for everyone. Acts 4:13, this is what it says about Peter. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The only way Peter had authority to speak was because he hung around with the Lord. The Bible tells us that Peter was just an ordinary guy, but he wanted to demonstrate that the kingdom of God was open to everyone, people even as dumb as me. And in Matthew 4, he's not laughed. You're like, yeah, he looks dumb. Matthew 4:18 says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. We see Jesus call to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and they come and they follow him instantly. I'm like, yeah, let's go. And Peter was a Galilean, the characteristic of which at the time included a strong sense of independence and a direct, impetuous manner. He was quick to speak and at any given opportunity and usually just said the first thing that popped into his head. Now, I know there's some Peters in the room. Now, if anyone was going out to put their foot in it, it was most likely going to be Peter. And most of you know that Peter was originally named Simon, but Jesus changed his name to Little Stone or Rock, because that's where he would build his church. And I believe that was a prophetic sense. It wasn't that Peter was ready then, but he knew the journey and that Peter was going to walk. He knew the path that he would take, and he wanted to prophesy over his calling and over his nature and say, you will be the rock that I build my church on. And so he changes his name. And then, you know, so there's three things really about the characteristic of Peter that I just want to challenge us in our own lives. There's faith to move a mountain. You know, in Peter's life, probably the best known story of his life is when he walks on water in Matthew 14, where he sees Jesus out, or he thinks he sees Jesus out on the water. And he says, is that you? Jesus, if it's you, call me and I will come. How many people do that? How many people go, oh yeah, I'm just going to come out of the boat onto the water. Now, Peter wasn't the most intelligent, but he was a fisherman. So at least he knew that, you know, things sink when you put them in the water. Normally, he got it. But no, he said, Jesus, if that is you walking on the water, call me and I will come too. And Jesus says, yes, Peter, his eye, come on. And he steps out and walks on the water with Jesus. That's probably the most recalled story of Peter's faith. You know, and that story is the basis for countless books about faith. But if an ordinary fisherman from Galilee can walk on water, then so can you. That's one of the simplest teachings from that story, is that so can we. Is that everything is possible with God. And if you see, hear, feel the Lord prompting you to do something, then take a risk, fix your eyes on him, and step out. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, all things are possible. You know, what we see in the life of Peter is that his faith grew. It wasn't just appointed to him, and that was a finite amount, but it grew. It grew over time. And our faith, if we allow it, if we nurture it, if we care for it, if we tend for it, will grow over time. And our faith in ourselves will grow. The more risks we take, the bigger our faith becomes. You know, when we see his journey, you know, you look at Luke 18:45, and Peter can't believe that Jesus could feel power going from him in such a large, throbbing crowd as the woman was healed that touched his garment. And then again in Mark 11, Peter remembered and said to Jesus, look, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Goodness me. I don't think he was British, but if he was, he would have said that. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Now Peter was instructed that faith the size of a mustard seed could move a mountain. He understood this in his life, and he moved nations, rulers, and principalities with his faith. I want you to know, one man, one woman can make a difference. You can make a difference. You know, it's like the thing of the elections coming up, isn't it? With, you know, on Thursday. You know, it's the message that is true in that is that everybody's vote counts. Is that, you know, whatever you do, doesn't matter what you do, just exercise your right to vote, because it does make a difference. People say, you know, the generation younger than me say it doesn't make a difference. But that is a hopeless mindset. And that is not the mindset that the Lord wants us to have. The mindset that God wants us to have, and the realization that he wants to instill in our hearts, is that I can make a difference. You make a difference. You make a difference. I know you make a difference even when you don't realize you're making a difference. And it's not just a bad, it's not a bad difference, it's a good difference. You know, my friends at the back, June and Barbara, they make a difference. They've made a difference in my life more than they know, in really good ways. I remember my first Woody student weekend away, and June was cooking on that weekend, and she made, you know, she doesn't know it. Maybe she does. Maybe she's like, yeah, I'm awesome, but she is an awesome lady of the Lord, and she makes a difference, and you make a difference. You know, Peter's faith in Jesus grew, and along with it, we see in Acts the power that manifested through his faith grew accordingly. The more and more Peter stepped out and took risks, his faith grew. You know, he went from somebody who, you know, flummoxed around and said stupid things to somebody who simply had to walk down the road and his shadow would cast over people and they would be healed and set free and delivered. I think God simply blessed the fact that he believed, and he believed in Jesus, and he followed Jesus, and he realized that his life makes a difference to other people's lives, whatever it is. You know, when he prayed for the cripple at the gates of the temple, then everybody else just ignores him because they're like, well, what good does a bit of change do? What good do I do? What good can I do for that one person? But the reality is that God says, no, you do make good for that person. You make a difference. And they offer to pray for him. And just that simple act led a couple of thousand people to Jesus. That's a good difference. How are we doing? You know, if we live the normal Christian life and we aren't afraid to offer to pray for the sick when an opportunity arises, then people will get saved as a result. And if you're thinking that it's too big a risk to take because what if they don't get healed? What if they go, you're crazy. You nutter. Get away from me. What if they say that? So what? You know, I remember, you know, many baptism services here and where the life story or the testimony of the person at the front who's sharing their story of how they came to faith, of the reason why they want to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, is because somebody was willing to make a difference in their lives. Somebody was willing to say to their housemate at university or to their, you know, to their neighbor or to their work colleague and say, hey, God loves you. He has an awesome plan for your life. Or say, hey, this might sound weird, but in my church, we pray for people and they get healed. Do you want me to pray for you? You might get healed. But I've heard so many stories, so many testimonies in this church because people were willing to stand up and make a difference. And we have to realize that there is so much power in the name of Jesus. The mountains, the nations, the lives will be changed if we dare to let it out. Just as Peter states in Acts 5:29, you know, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. You know, are we willing to obey God, or do we just want to obey man for the sake of not rocking the boat? For sharing the good news. Now, we're living in a time and in a generation where to be a Christian is not politically correct, and nor should it. In fact, nowhere in history has it really been politically correct to be a Christian, if you really go for it. So we're not in a new age, we're not in a new generation, but there are things that culture is fierce about, that if you're a Christian, it conflicts with those cultural issues. But we have to remember that it's more important, that it's so important to obey God and to speak out truth in love than just to go with the masses of the media and the masses of our generation. It's not okay to sit quietly. It's not okay to be silent. God is instilling in his church a voice that he wants to be heard in the nation. And part of that, part of Peter's, ability to be faith-filled came from the fact that he was intimately connected with the Lord. His faith came out of intimacy with God. His faith came from a place of just being close to Jesus, of wanting to do anything he possibly could for Jesus, because he loved Jesus, and he just loved Jesus, and he loved Jesus. And when the disciples were asked by Jesus, "Who you say I am? Who do you say I am, guys?" It was Peter that confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of God." Peter was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He was one of the three. And I think he had a bit of a chip on his shoulder about who Jesus liked more, whether it was Peter or John. But hey, he was up there. Peter, James, and John. Now, Peter often spoke without thinking. Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses are there with Jesus. They're talking on the mountain. Peter goes, "I want to please Jesus. I want to please Jesus. I want to please him. I want to please him. Jesus, I've got a good idea. Let's make some tents. Shall I just make some tents? Free tents. You can all have a tent. Let's do that." Jesus goes, "It's all right. It's all right, Peter. Good idea, but no." Now, Peter was close to Jesus all throughout the Bible. You know, when Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet in John 13, Peter was the one who goes, "No, Jesus, get off my feet. You're not allowed to wash my feet." Jesus is like, "Peter, Peter, I'm washing your feet." He's like, "Well, if you're going to wash my feet, you might as well wash all of me." "I'm all right, Peter. It's okay. I'll just wash your feet, okay?" "Oh, okay." But Peter went from saying, "Don't wash my feet," you know, he said, "Wash all of me," and then, he was okay. And anyone, now, all I'm saying really is that Peter was smitten. Peter was besotted with Jesus. He was smitten. He loved him more than life himself. His life was for that, to follow Jesus. We see that from the very beginning to the very end. And we see that, the way that he cherished that relationship, the way that he pursued that relationship, the way he desired that relationship is just so key to his life and his ministry. You know, it was Peter on the day of Pentecost that got up and started to prophesy and started to speak to people. He was the one that was speaking on behalf of his Savior, on the behalf of his best friend, so that the world would know how incredible Jesus was and is. If you want passion, if you want a passion in your faith and a passion in your relationship with Jesus, you have to start spending time with him. You have to make it a priority. It has to be the thing that makes you tick, the thing that gets you up in the morning. You know, I pray that it would be the thing that gets us all up in the morning. I pray it wouldn't be the coffee or the croissants that's my house. I pray it wouldn't be the children or whatever it is that gets you up in the morning. I pray that what gets us up in the morning is, "I get to say hi to Jesus today. I get to hang out with Jesus today. I get to go on an adventure with the Lord today." Isn't that cool? You know, when I say I love, Peter loved him, that's not without mistake. You know, it was when Peter went, to see Jesus on trial. He went to see him on trial. He went to see him before he was crucified. And, Jesus already said to him, "You're going to deny me 3 times, Peter." And he's like, "I will not do that." Now, partly I think that moment, that prophetic moment in Peter's life was a saving grace. You know, he loved Jesus, so the thought of betraying him was just so alien to him. But when the time came and he denied him, and he said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him, leave me alone. When he said that, I think if Jesus hadn't given him the warning and the preparation beforehand, I think he would have just, his life would have, that would have been the end. But his heart was prepared. Jesus prepares him for that moment. You know, Peter wasn't perfect. But Peter was passionate. And when he did it, he wept bitterly. He was so ashamed. How could he have done it? You know, in John 20, Peter ran as soon as he heard the news that Jesus' tomb was being empty. Wasn't the best runner. John got there first, but... And then John 21, possibly my favorite illustration of Peter's love for Christ. You know, we read that Jesus is on the shore, the disciples are in the fisher boat, and they're fishing, and they catch 153 fish, you know, that day. And Jesus is making breakfast for them on the beach. And as he's doing that, Peter, you know, is the Forrest Gump of the disciples. Lieutenant Dan! Jump off the boat. Boat crashes. No. If you don't get that film reference, that makes me feel old. But he just got out. He just was like, right, I'm going to get dressed. I mean, I find it odd that, you know, it says that Peter gets dressed to get into the water, but hey, you know, gets himself dressed, jumps in the water and swims about 100 yards to go and see Jesus. He is so excited. And he comes to him and they have breakfast. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Peter got the opportunity to say, I love you three more times to Jesus, to almost, you know, restore what was lost. You know, it's like he was saying, you love me. Will you lead? Will you lead you? Your love for me will lead you to feeding my lambs, taking care of my sheep and feeding my sheep. I think it's the same with us in one way. In that our love for Jesus will spur us into action. It will spur us to make disciples of the people around us. That Jesus encourages Peter to follow him. It comes full circle in their relationship. One of the first things that Jesus says to Peter is, follow me. The last thing he says to him is, follow me. Keep following me. Keep following Jesus. You know, I don't know where everybody's life is at, but if you feel like you've stopped following Jesus, there's always time to follow him again, to change direction, to change the course, and to follow him with wholehearted intent. There's a third thing, just going to share it very quickly, then we're going to pray. You know, Peter was good at dusting himself off. You know, time and time again, he made a mistake. He didn't get it right. He stuffed up. You know, one time, one of my favorite stories, just to show how, like, far the disciples were from the truth, was when they walk, you know, to Samaria. They walk past, the disciples go ahead. They say, do you want Jesus to come and hang out in your town? And they go, no. And they go back to Jesus and they say, Jesus, they don't want you to hang out there. Let's burn them. Send down fire from heaven. Peter, that's probably not the best idea. It's probably not a good idea. Yeah, well, really? Oh. Okay, I'll get it. I think I'm getting it. Do I get it? Love people. Yeah, love people. Love people. Good. Well done, Peter. Now, from being rebuked by Jesus, you know, Matthew 16, it gets worse for Peter at times. You know, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. If you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You know, we read just earlier in that passage that Jesus has already said to Peter, you're the rock that I'm going to build my church on. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Yet in the next few moments, Jesus is calling Peter Satan, telling him to get lost. One minute Peter is hearing straight from heaven, the next he's hearing straight from hell. It's like, you know, sorry that may sound a bit heavy, but I raise it just to say that Peter made mistakes and was just really normal. He was just a really normal guy. And then, you know, sometimes he got it right and sometimes he got it wrong. But then as he journeyed in faith, the more times he kept getting it right and the less times he kept getting it wrong. But we see throughout Scripture, we see in Acts that he didn't always get it right. But what we do see is that he gets it right eventually. You know, you read his gospel, you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and you realize that after all the years of journeying with the Lord, after all the years afterwards, you know, what he spoke against was false religious teaching and that people would try to impress upon the body. He was doing exactly what Jesus foretold when he wrote his message, when he wrote, you know, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's doing exactly what Jesus foretold in feeding the sheep with wholesome teaching that encourages people to live out the Christian faith regardless of circumstance or situation. God doesn't choose people that are goody two-shoes, that always get it right Christians. A number of times we see Peter mess up, but Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church. You know, we're not made righteous by what we do and how much we get things right. We are made righteous through Jesus Christ. Our righteousness comes from within because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. God isn't looking for those that are the finished article. He's looking for those that are hungry. So my question this morning is, are you hungry? Are we hungry for the Lord? And if we are hungry, how hungry are we? Could I be hungrier? Could I hunger for him more than I do right now? I know I could. I know I could be hungrier for the Lord than I am right now. Let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. Father, I thank you for the day of Pentecost. I thank you for the way you poured your Spirit out so that we could know you, so that we could not only know you, but we could believe, and not only believe, but have a life filled with signs and wonders and miracles. A life filled with the overflow of the kingdom of God. A life that centers on Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the example of Peter that, you know, he lived a life well lived, but he wasn't perfection. But he was passionate, he was faith-filled, and he persevered, and he kept going. And he kept going, and he kept going, and he never refused to give up on the Lord. And he never refused to give up on his journey and his desire to let people know about Jesus. And I pray, Lord, in our lives this morning that we would have that relentless faith, that we would have a faith that would overcome mountains, that would move mountains, that we would have a passion, a relationship with Jesus that means more to us than life itself. And I pray that we would just keep going the journey, that if we feel like we're at a place where we feel like giving up, that we would be inspired and encouraged and we would get up again. We would get up again and we would keep going. Lord, I pray for Woodies, that people would know it as a church that refuses to give up, refuses to stop loving people, refuses to stop loving God. That it would be a church where there would just be such a passionate sound of worship and praise and prayer that it would just transform and impact Cates. Lord, I pray you give the church a collective desire of its heart fulfilled.